Go ahead and be turning to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, that's something new, isn't it? Okay, last week we concluded our series that we've been in for a while, our series Refocus. And what we looked at last week was being encouraged by the end. We find that the world is temporary and we are eternal, and there's better things that lie ahead. The Lord's going to keep us through the end of the world, He promised. And then He's going to take us to be with Him. And so we can be encouraged. All of the mess is going to be straightened out. We've got good things to look forward to because we are children of God. And so we can be encouraged by the end instead of fretting like the rest of the world. But today we're going to begin a new series, and I'm sure it's going to be much shorter. Obviously, Jonah is four chapters. I don't think, no matter how I stretch it, I'll be able to get a very long, lengthy series out of Jonah. But anyway, I think most of us are familiar with the story of Jonah. There's a prophet of God that's given a mission that he is not too excited about. And he is told to deliver a message of judgment to Israel's enemy. And instead of obeying, he runs in the absolute opposite direction. And as he runs in that opposite direction, he gets on a boat, a storm comes. And finally, he has to confess that he is the reason for the storm. And they are forced to throw him overboard, but God causes a great fish to swallow up Jonah, saving him from drowning. And in the belly of the fish, he gets a second chance, calls out to God. The fish vomits him up on dry land. How exciting, right? And God again instructs him to go to Nineveh. And he goes, preaches a half-hearted message. People repent. Revival takes place, one of the greatest revivals in the Bible, by the way, and it wasn't in Israel. And even after the revival takes place, Jonah is still mad about it. Could you imagine being the preacher that preaches the message that ignites the greatest revival ever and then being upset that it happens afterward? That's pretty pitiful, isn't it? And so in that situation, God is still dealing with his erring prophet with love and with patience. And the book ends with no satisfying conclusion or happily ever after. It ends with Jonah still sulking. And that's the book of Jonah. But I believe the book of Jonah was written for several different reasons. I think, first of all, it was written to record an actual historical event. There was a man named Jonah. There was a big fish. Jonah did spend some time inside that big fish, and he did get spit back out. It was an actual story. It actually happened. There was an actual revival within the Assyrian Empire. All of those things are so. The second reason why I believe that it was written is to show Israel that God loves the Gentiles too. All the way through, the Israelites thought that they were God's chosen people. God loves us and hates you. That was their attitude, and really that was Jonah's attitude throughout the book of Jonah. But God was giving this message to Jonah, and Jonah pinned it down to Israel so that they would see that God wasn't just the God of Israel. He was the God of all creation that created all the world, and that he wasn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, even in the Old Testament. And then thirdly, I believe that the book of Jonah was written to demonstrate the power of God. And if you would just think for a moment of the story of Jonah and all of the miraculous, the incredible things that happened because of God. This isn't what Jonah did. It isn't even about what Nineveh did. It's not about any of those things. It's about what God did. God took a poor excuse of a prophet, went and confronted one of the most wicked nations, brought deliverance amongst that wicked nation, right? And still dealt patiently with his prophet. He controlled the wind and the seas. He controlled the great fish. He controlled even the digestive process of the fish, right? God is in control of all things. We like to think that we are in control of our lives or that we have some sort of power, but we find that God, his power is demonstrated all the way through this book. And then the last thing that I have here, you can probably find some other reasons maybe, but reasons for the book of Jonah being written is to highlight the love, the patience, and the mercy of God. Because honestly, if I was God, I would have wiped every one of them out. Wouldn't you? But God instead deals tenderly, patiently, not just with Jonah, not just with Israel, but with Nineveh, Not just whenever Jonah is doing well, but even whenever he's doing poorly, God is still merciful and patient with him. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be taking a closer look at this very familiar story, and we're going to see what we can learn about God and about his work in this world and about how it affects us. And so that is our goal for this. So let's look at Jonah chapter number 1. We'll do something I don't often do. I'm only going to read 2 verses, okay? Short chapter, and we'll have to, or short book, and we'll have to do it in smaller pieces, right? So Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Just thank you so much for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for your word that you've given us, Lord, for the truths that we can receive from your word, Lord, the evidence of you, Lord, the evidence of your love and your mercy, your forgiveness, Lord, the strength and encouragement that we receive from it, Lord. Help us to take your word, apply it to our lives, and Lord, I just pray that you would draw us closer to you, that you would transform us in our hearts and our minds. Just be with each person here and do exactly what's needed in their hearts and their lives today. I pray, Lord, that you be with those who were unable to be with us here today, Lord, that you would just watch over them, bless them, and be with them. Be with those who were able but chose not to be, Lord, that you would just give them a heart and a desire to be under your word and around your people, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, ask you help us that we can be a light and a witness and a testimony in this place you've put us. Lord, now I pray that you would just guide and direct me in my words and my thoughts. Help me to say the things that are true and accurate and helpful to these folks that you've put us before. I pray, Lord, help me to remember the things that we've studied. And Lord, I just pray that you would use me to be a blessing to your people. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah is the story of the fish that caught a man. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? We find in the New Testament that there were a lot of fishermen going and catching fish, but in the Old Testament, we find a fish that catches a man. It's also the story of a pitiful preacher and an incredible revival, as I mentioned there a moment ago. It's the story of a holy God and his mercy toward man. And his mercy is what we're going to be focusing on today. But in the couple short verses that I read, we are introduced to Jonah and the city of Nineveh. Jonah was a prophet of God in Israel, and he was prophesying under the reign of Jeroboam II. You remember your kings, or you look through there. He was prophet during that time. He came just after Elisha, and at the end of his ministry was Hosea and Amos. So that gives you an idea of what's going on around there. There is record in 2 Kings of his ministry and some of the prophecies that he prophesied toward Israel. And I say all that to say that Jonah was a real prophet. This wasn't his only mission. This wasn't the only thing that he had going for him, but that he had a ministry, a life, a record, a reputation of being a prophet of God. He was respected by his nation, and he had probably gladly delivered many messages from God to the people of Israel. But they were messages to the people of Israel. This is a different story, right? And so this message was different because God told Jonah to go and cry against Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Okay? And Assyria was a powerful, vast, and wicked empire. Nineveh was a huge city. It tells us a city of 3 days' journey. Historians tell us that most likely this city had somewhere around 750,000 people for a population back in the time of the kings. This was an insanely large city, insanely large empire, and they were incredibly wicked. They were, in fact, the ones that were very soon going to carry away the northern kingdom captive. Remember the Assyrians carry them away captive? Babylon carries the southern kingdom away? So they were, in fact, the enemies of God's people, and they were known for their brutality. There's record of the Assyrians actually flaying men alive. They would skin them while they were still alive. That was how brutal and how wicked these people were. And God has told Jonah, I've got to do something about them. They are so wicked, their wickedness has come up before me, and I have got to do something about them. And Jonah was probably glad about that. He's like, yes, God, you do need to do something about them. And he probably had a few ideas. He says, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a good plan. You could just rain down fire and brimstone. Fry them like bacon. That would be a good plan. But whenever God came to Jonah and says, I want you to go and cry against Nineveh, Jonah knew that wasn't what he had in mind for him. That wasn't the plan that he had in place. Because Jonah would have been happy if God was going to fry him like a piece of bacon. He would have been thrilled about that. But whenever God comes to him and says to cry out against it, he knew that God was sending a warning. He knew that God was giving them a chance. He was going to give them an opportunity, that God was actually showing mercy toward these people that Jonah felt deserved no mercy or completely unworthy of the mercy of God. And so God was giving them a chance to repent and extending mercy, and Jonah did not want that. And so he ran the other way. And so all the way through the book of Jonah, we find the theme of mercy, of God's mercy. God is warning the Assyrians. He's sparing them from his wrath if they repent. In not killing Jonah whenever he disobeyed, he's showing mercy to Jonah. He gives him a second chance out of the whale. He's giving him mercy, right? Jonah said, throw me overboard. Jonah was expecting to drown. And God, in his mercy, it says he prepared a great fish. Right? That's mercy. He didn't get digested by the fish. That's mercy. He got spit up on shore closer to Nineveh. He didn't even have to travel that. Fish did it for him. He traveled by submarine. Okay? That's God's mercy. And God was still willing to use him after all of this. That's God's mercy. That's pretty incredible, right? See, if you come and ask somebody to do something and they refuse, are you going to ask them to do it again? Maybe. If they're your children, you're probably going to ask them about 100 times, right? But if you've got an important message to be delivered and someone says, okay, I'm going to deliver it, and then they don't do it, are you going to trust them with the next message? Probably not. See, the thing is, we are often poor in obedience to God, but God still has patience with us, still deals with us. Even whenever the Lord was dealing with me about a call to preach, I ran from it for about a year. And what finally caused me to submit to it was I was afraid that God would quit using me. I wanted to be used of God. I wanted God to work in my life. I wanted him to work through me. And I said, God, I want to do something for you. I'll do anything for you. God says, I want you to preach. I said, anything but that. And as time went on and God continued to deal with me, I thought, what if God just stops dealing with me? What if God just decides, okay, you blew it. You lost your chance. What if he says, I'm just going to move on to the next guy, forget you, and you can sit on the pew the rest of your life? And that's what finally provoked me to surrender to the call to preach. And that's why I'm here today. That's the mercy of God. And so we see that in Jonah's life, that Jonah was told, go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that I bid you. And Jonah says, I don't think so. God says, okay, let's give you some time to think about this. Right? And finally, he gets spit out on the shore. He says, okay, I haven't revoked my calling. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I haven't revoked my calling. I still want you to go to Nineveh. I still want you to preach. And Jonah says, okay. Still wasn't happy about it, right? But it was the mercy of God. And as we continue through the book of Jonah, we find that after he preaches the message, he does a pitiful job at it. And then he goes and sits on a hill. He waits, praying for fire and brimstone to come down. He's wanting to see the destruction, and he's disappointed when it doesn't happen. And he's sulking and he's pouting, and God is still dealing with him. You see how merciful God is? I think if I was God, I would have at least kicked him around a little bit. I guess he did get ate by a fish. But God is merciful. And so like Jonah, I believe we're often unappreciative or oblivious of God's mercy on us. See, God was showing mercy to Nineveh, but at the same time, he was showing mercy to Jonah. Jonah was glad to receive the mercy, but he didn't want anybody else to receive it. And I think we are often oblivious to how great God's mercy toward us is. And so maybe first it would be helpful for us to define terms what mercy is Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Okay? When we don't get what we do deserve, that's mercy. The people of Nineveh, they deserve the judgment and wrath of God. They had been wicked. They had been evil. They had destroyed many nations. They were oppressing God's people. They were skinning people alive. It's like, yes, God, destroy them. Fire and brimstone, that's a good idea. That's what they deserved. God didn't give that to them. Instead, he gave them grace. And grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Okay? They didn't deserve a second chance. They didn't deserve a warning. They didn't deserve a preacher coming to them and telling them about God and his mercy. But they got it anyway. And mercy and grace always goes hand in hand. Especially with God. And we see that throughout the book of Jonah. And so anyway, as we see this, not only did Nineveh not deserve everything that they got, Jonah didn't deserve the patience, the persistence of God. He didn't deserve the mercy. He didn't deserve to continue as a prophet, right? But God was merciful toward him. And so anyway, as we're looking at this idea of mercy through the book of Jonah, I want to look at four ways God's mercy was demonstrated in this book, okay? And, or not necessarily in this book, four ways that God's mercy should be demonstrated. Maybe I should put it that way, okay? So first of all, I see that mercy has been demonstrated in the past, okay? God has a track record of mercy. Y'all realize that? We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. But God has a track record of mercy all the way back to the beginning. What we talked about in Sunday school with Adam and Eve, whenever they sinned in the garden, God had mercy on them. Right? He says, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God would have been perfectly justified in wiping them out at that moment. He would have been perfectly justified in stopping their hearts from beating, causing them to fall down to the earth at that day. They could rot and return to the dust. They could be consumed by the wild creatures, whatever. God would have been perfectly justified in doing that because the wages of sin is death. But God in his mercy clothed their nakedness. He made an atonement and he promised them a savior. The God of the Old Testament was merciful. A lot of people have the wrong idea about the Old Testament and the New Testament. They see God in the Old Testament of being wrathful and vengeful and mean, right? And the God of the New Testament of being loving and patient and kind. But as we said before, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God was merciful in the Old Testament. He's merciful in the New Testament. God is merciful. We can't lose sight of that. If we continue onward, we can look at Cain. Was God merciful to Cain? Cain came and he offered up vegetables, contrary to what was the principle that was put in place. And I believe that God had guided them, he had directed them in animal sacrifice. And it may not be recorded in scripture, but they knew to do it somewhere, right? And Cain says, I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my own way. He offers up vegetables. And God doesn't say, wrong answer. Off you go. He comes to him and he deals with him tenderly. He shows compassion on him. He starts to correct him. He starts to counsel him. Talks to him about that sin lies at the door. That he has left a provision, a sin offering for him. That he doesn't have to continue in the direction he's going. He can make this right like that. Second chance, right? And rather than that, he rejects it. He goes and kills his brother because how dare you be good while I'm being bad? How dare you be the favorite, right? So he kills Abel. And even then, God comes to Cain and he says, where's your brother Abel? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, you kind of are. Especially since you're the one that killed him, right? And he confronts him about it. He says, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Time to die. Off your head. No. That's not what happens, is it? And instead, he separates him from his family, from his brother in there. And Cain actually brings up an objection. He says, but now they're going to kill me. And it says that God, in his mercy, puts a mark on Cain and says, whoever kills you is going to have to deal with me. I want to protect you even though you have went and slew your brother. Is that not mercy? We go to Noah's day. You say, how in the world is it mercy whenever God wiped out the world with a flood? Right? But we find in Noah's day that every thought of man was only evil continually. They were to the place that people had completely lost sight or even any thought of God. That they got to the place that Noah and his family basically were the only ones who still had any fear of God whatsoever. The rest of the world were out doing their own thing. And God says, all of this wickedness has come up before me. I've got to deal with it again. But I'm going to give Noah 120 years to proclaim righteousness to them. And Enoch before him. And so Noah's building the ark. He's telling the people about the coming flood, about God and about his wrath that's to come and the means to escape it. And if you study out a little bit about the ark, whenever it was on the waters, was not full. God had instructed Noah to build the ark large enough that it could have accommodated many people, but there was only 8 souls that were saved through the ark. God gave them 120 years. He gave them a preacher of righteousness. He gave them an example, a testimony, and he gave them an opportunity, and they rejected it all. But it's not because God wasn't merciful. Even the fact that he wiped out the people from the earth at that time, it was an act of mercy, because how good would it have been for God to just allow people to get more and more wicked, more and more godless, and the world to completely be separated, alienated from God, and people only being born to die and go to hell? That had to be interrupted, right? He didn't want to just have mankind as being fuel to the fire with no knowledge of God and without any hope. And so he says, I've got to do a reset. I've got to fix this. I can't allow it to just keep getting worse and worse and worse. And so even the act of the flood was mercy on humanity. Maybe not necessarily those ones who died in the flood, but on humanity. Because if the flood wouldn't have happened, all knowledge of God would have been gone. And what hope would you have had? Right? And so we continue on through the Old Testament just a little further here. The Tower of Babel. God's revealed himself to mankind. He's wiped them out once in a flood. And now they are all in one mind and one accord against God. They said, we're going to build a tower whose top may reach the heavens. And it's not talking about building a tower so tall that they can actually get into heaven, a stairway to heaven, so to speak. But they were doing it to worship the sun, moon, and the stars. They were doing it to worship the heavens. And God looks down and he says, the man that I've created, I've given him everything, and he's decided to worship the creation rather than the creator. Let's wipe him out again. You want to worship the sun? Let me just let the sun fry you. That would be a good idea, wouldn't it? And God would have been justified. But instead, God takes the people from Babel, confounds their languages, distributes them throughout the earth, and gives us all the tongues and all the ethnicities that we have today. Right? And it was an act of mercy that he did that. He says, I can't allow them to corrupt the entirety of humanity in this one place. I'm at least going to spread them out and give them a chance. Right? It was an act of mercy. We come to the patriarchs. How many times did they mess up? I mean, the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12, they were a mess. Were they not? And over and over and over again, God extends mercy. Over and over again, he extends grace to them. Over and over, he forgives them. He patiently deals with them, just like hard-headed little children. Right? That's his mercy. Whenever we look at Lot, not one of the patriarchs, but Lot went off to the well-watered plains of Jordan, set up camp there looking towards Sodom. Next thing you know, he's living on Main Street. He's gathering at the gates of the city. He's become a part of the city that he knew was wicked. And when God looked down, saw Sodom, all the wickedness there, he said, I'm still going to have mercy on Lot. Going even to the place where he sent angels to drag Lot out of the city. That's pretty incredible, right? God's mercy is all the way through Scripture. We look at Egypt whenever he gets ready to bring his people out of Egypt, they have had 400 years of God's people dwelling amongst them. the testimony of God's people there with them. People like Joseph, who was actually a servant to Pharaoh in Pharaoh's house. The blessing that happened. All of the testimony of God's people to Egypt, and they still stayed separate from them. Rejected God's people. And whenever God got ready to bring Israel out of Egypt, he demonstrated his power and his ability through miracles and through these plagues. And each time, Pharaoh had the opportunity to believe upon God. There was a chance for them to go a completely different direction. It was an extension of God's mercy, and over and over and over, his mercy is rejected. The opportunity is passed over. And finally, as it gets greater and greater and greater until they lose their firstborn and cast out the children of Israel, it is God's mercy toward them, showing them himself. They were worshiping anything and everything. And God says, all of those things are powerless. Look at what I can do. And they're like, now we're going to continue to worship the Nile. We're going to continue to worship the sun. We're going to continue to worship the fish and the frogs and everything else there is. We're not going to worship you. But it wasn't because God didn't show them who he was, because he didn't demonstrate who he was, because he didn't show his power to them. In his mercy, he was dealing with them. They still rejected him. God was definitely merciful with the children of Israel. I can't even begin to start going through that story, right? And you all don't have time for that today, do you? But repeatedly, God goes through the nation of Israel, gives them mercy over and over and over again. The nation of Israel should not have continued very long if it wasn't for the mercy of God. There are plenty of opportunities that God should have destroyed the people of Israel, but he had mercy on them. We see that God was merciful to the Amorites, to the inhabitants of the promised land. All the way back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, God tells Abraham, your family is going to be in Egypt for 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So whenever people say, oh, the people of Israel just came in and slaughtered the Canaanites and all, those are the descendants of Ammon. Ammonites or Amorites. I get the two of them confused. Amorites. And we can accuse God of being cruel or harsh toward those people in the way that Israel came in and slaughtered them. He gave them 400 years. And they proved that they were just growing more and more wicked and depraved. He gave them mercy. He says, you can't go in and take their land because their iniquity is not yet full. God was merciful to them. God was merciful to the city of Jericho. Whenever the spies came into the city of Jericho, think about this for a minute. Spies came into the city of Jericho. Rahab the harlot entertained them. Hosted them, maybe be a better word, especially with her being a harlot, right? But she hosted them, and her words to the spies was, our people has saw what your God has done. We know he is the true God, and we are seeking mercy from him. And Rahab and her family received mercy from God. They were spared from the destruction of Jericho, but the rest of the people of Jericho refused the mercy, even though there was a testimony of God's power and his ability. Even though they knew who God was and what he was going to do, they still rejected his mercy. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all these other stories, but Nineveh obviously received mercy. Nebuchadnezzar, remember him? Everybody worship me. Then he went crazy, ate grass as an ox. And then God, in his mercy, actually brought him back to the throne. And Nebuchadnezzar even wrote a portion of scripture. That's incredible. We come in the New Testament. God definitely showed mercy to Judas, but he rejected it. Showed mercy to the thief on the cross. Right? The very one that railed against him, he said, thou shalt be with me today in paradise. To Peter, denied him, challenged him, all kinds of stuff that Peter did, and still the Lord used him. Still he forgave him. The Apostle Paul that persecuted the church and wasted it, and he received mercy from God. Countless others down through history testify of God's mercy. Even atheists that allowed that God allowed them to live long enough to come to the place that they realized who he was and became believers in the end. That's happened a lot of times. And even those who haven't become believers, God's been merciful on them for letting them abide still in his world that he's created. Look at how the world treats God and their attitude toward God, and yet he is merciful to them. If you owned a piece of property, if you had a house, and your tenants treated you like the people of earth treat God, how long are you going to let them live in your house? God's merciful, right? And so from all these examples, we see that God in the Old Testament, he was merciful. God in the New Testament, he's still merciful. And so he shows mercy to the good and to the bad, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to believers and to unbelievers. God is merciful. And so his mercy has been demonstrated. But we also see that his mercy has been received. Right? His mercy has been received. God's love and mercy isn't limited to the people of the Bible or to other people. If we stop and think, if we meditate on how God has treated us, we realize that we have been recipients of God's mercy. We have received his mercy. We may say that, well, I'm a good person. Surely God's going to be good to me because I'm good. Really. If we think back over our lives and how we have treated God and our attitude toward God, if you were the God that created all things and you treated as a man, treated you as God the way that you do, would you be happy with it? Would you be thrilled with the way your attitude, your actions toward God, if you were God, the tables were turned? I've said a long time ago, if I was God, I would have wiped me out. I would have gotten rid of me. I know the thoughts that I think. I know the actions that I have. I know the attitudes that I have. I know the things that I'm prone to. And I tell you, if I was God, I wouldn't have the patience to put up with me. And I have a little inkling that probably the same goes for you guys as well. You say, but I'm such a wonderful person. Okay, maybe you are. But most of us aren't. We are the recipients of mercy. We receive great mercy from God. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Jeremiah is saying, it's just the grace of God that he hasn't wiped us out by now. Right? He's been merciful to you in that he made a way to cleanse you from sin. Right? He's been merciful to you in that the gospel has been preserved and spread around the globe until it reached your ears. You realize how much God has done to make the gospel so prevalent today that we are able to have it presented to us? God's mercy is made known in the fact that he's revealed himself in creation and he's recorded it in his word. Just the fact that we can have his word on our laps is evidence of his mercy. That he sent people and worked circumstances to bring you to the place where you believed upon him. That's his mercy. Have you ever sat down and just meditated thought on what had to happen for you to be saved? The events that had to transpire, the things that had to happen, not just in your own life, but down throughout history. And how God has acted in the lives of others, and how from person to person to person, until the day that the word of God came and fell upon your ears, and you believed and put your faith and trust in him. It's the mercy of God that he has worked in our lives to bring about salvation to us. And not only that, but it's the mercy of God that he was persistent enough to continue working on our hearts even when we were rejecting him. Because here's the thing, very few people accept salvation the first time they hear the gospel. Most of us heard the gospel presented over and over and over and over and over and over before we ever believed, before we called upon the Lord. How many times is enough? How many times do we deserve for the Lord to deal with us, for conviction to come upon our hearts? Once would have been enough, wouldn't it? That's all that he is required, isn't it? He says, I gave him a chance. No, he gave us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's kind to us. Very few of us are saved the first time we hear the gospel. And he keeps dealing with us anyway. And then even after we believed, is that where his mercy stopped? Man, he has been merciful to me since I've been saved. He's been merciful to me. How many times have I failed him? I couldn't count. But I'm still here. He hasn't taken me out. He hasn't grown tired of me. He hasn't thrown his hands up and quit. He's still working on me. He's still dealing with me. Still abiding with me. He's still willing to work in my heart and work in my life and to transform me because of his mercy. And I can't comprehend that. I have very little patience with people. I really do. And I think the place where I have the least amount of patience with people is when I'm driving. Right? But I can just imagine myself being that horrible driver up there and God's behind me just saying, what in the world are you doing? No, that's not God. He's merciful. Right? And so God has been merciful to us. Third thing I see here is mercy extended. Because we have received mercy, we should be merciful. That makes sense, doesn't it? I'm going to turn to Luke chapter number 6. In case you're wondering, my first point was the longest, okay? Luke chapter number 6, and we're going to look in verse 31. And it says, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? If you, for sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And so there's the challenge for us. We have received mercy, and we should extend that to others. Because we have been the recipients of mercy, it should change how we treat others. Jesus gives a parable in Matthew chapter number 18. I won't turn there for the sake of time. But in Matthew chapter number 18, Peter comes to Jesus. I think he comes a little bit arrogantly, okay? Because, hey, it's Peter. And he comes to Jesus and says, how often should I forgive my brother that offends me? Seven times? That's very generous. Are you going to forgive someone seven times? Three strikes and you're out, buddy, right? Till seven times? And Jesus says, no, seven times 70. Or 70 times 7, right? Saw a meme a while back. It says, oh, great, now we have to do math too. But anyway, it says 70 times 7. That wasn't meaning, okay, 490 times and you're good. Who's going to keep track of 490 offenses? The idea is you just keep forgiving. And he gives an illustration. He says that there was a man who owed a great debt. And when he couldn't pay, he was brought before the man that he owed the money to, and he was going to be cast into prison. He's going to be, you know, all these things because of the debt. And he begs for mercy. He says, I don't have the money. Just give me more time. And the one that he owes, the creditor, has mercy upon him and forgives him of the entirety of the debt. That's what God's done to us. We owed a debt we could never pay, and God forgave us. He had mercy on us. But that same debtor had a man who owed him money. And right after being forgiven of his debt, he goes to this man that owes him money and takes him by the throat. And he says, pay me what you owe me now. And once again, the debtor asks him and says, please have mercy on me. Give me more time. I will pay you what I owe you. And it was a small amount. He says, I'll pay you what I owe you. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to have you thrown into debtor's prison. You're going to stay there until you pay the last amount, every bit of it. The example that Jesus was giving there to Peter was saying, God has forgiven you of so much more than what anyone can ever wrong you. You have sinned against God far more than man's ever sinned against you, and God has forgiven you. And because you have received mercy, you should have mercy on others. But here's the thing, we're not all that merciful, are we? Remember three strikes and you're out, I said a minute ago? A lot of us don't even do three. That's American, that's baseball, right? How many times does someone wrong you before you write them off? How many times does someone wrong you before you're just done with them? See, here's the thing. Whenever we are wronged, we are slow to mercy. Extremely slow to mercy. We might say, well, you don't know what they did to me. You realize that Jesus hung on the cross for you, right? The reason he was on the cross was because of what you've done. Anyone do that to you? You been crucified lately? Figuratively speaking, no. We come up with all these ideas about how we can be less merciful to others just because they don't deserve it. It's the very essence of mercy. They don't deserve it, neither did you. And so we extend mercy because we have received mercy. But whenever we look at Jonah in our text here, he was receiving the mercy of God on his own life. And at the same time, he had no mercy on Nineveh, right? I don't want to be like Jonah. Man, God's been good to me. I can be good to others because God's been good to me. Not because of their goodness, not because they deserve it, but God has shown me mercy. I want to show mercy to others. And the last thing that I want to look at is that mercy is communicated. God has a history of being merciful. He's merciful to you and to me. We strive to extend mercy to others because we have received mercy. But we need to tell others about how merciful our God is. Right? There's a world that's lost and dying on their way to hell. They are separated because of their sins. And God has done so much to make salvation available to them. And we have received that salvation. If you were born again, if you are a child of God here today, you have received the mercy of God. You know what the answer to man's problem is. I deserved hell. I deserve punishment. I deserve to pay for my own sins, but I received God's mercy. And there is a world out there, they deserve hell. They deserve punishment. But God died for them as well. He's willing to extend mercy to them. But how are they going to know if someone doesn't tell them? One of the most merciful things that we can do in this world is to preach the gospel, to tell others about Jesus, right? There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, and I've told this story many times in the past, not necessarily here. But in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, there was a time whenever the city of Samaria was under siege. Okay? The enemies had come and was laying siege to the city. They were at the place of starvation. People were eating their own children. They were eating feces. Anything and everything they were eating. It's bad times, right? And outside of that city was four lepers. And the four lepers said, we're going to die if we stay here. Let's go to the enemy and see if they will have mercy on us. Worst they can do is kill us. And as they set off trekking for the enemy's camp, God does a work, scares the enemy away, and they come to the enemy's camp and find it deserted but full of food. And so they enter into the camp. They gorge themselves on all the things that was left behind. They eat like kings for the night. And they sit and they look at each other and they said, just over that hill, there's a city that's starving to death. And God has been merciful. He has provided a means to sustain us, a means to fix what problem we have. And they don't know about it. And they said, if we stay here and keep our mouths shut with our full bellies being satisfied and let them starve to death, we do not well. And so they made their way back to the city. They told the city what was going on. Everybody left the city, came to the camp, and the people survived. Why? Because God was merciful. God in his mercy made provision. He made a way. And because these lepers received mercy, they went to all the others who needed it and told them about it so they could all enjoy it. See, salvation is not something that's limited to just one or two people. Salvation is one of the things that you can give away and it doesn't take anything from you. You realize that? It's not like a piece of pie that the more you give away, the less you have. But the more you give it away, the more you have. There's enough to go around. And so whenever we realize the mercy of God that he has had toward us, we should want to broadcast that. When something good happens to us, don't we want to tell the world? And so in this, we find that God's mercy is something that should be proclaimed. It's something that should be communicated. Everyone needs to know about it because God is that good. And if you believe that God's that good, why wouldn't you want to tell someone? Right? And so as we look at Jonah and think about what's going on here, God says the nation of Assyria over there, the city of Nineveh, man, they're a mess. They're wicked. They deserve judgment. They don't even deserve to exist anymore. But Jonah, I want you to go over there and preach a message to them. I want you to go over there and warn them what's going to happen if they don't turn. I want you to go over there so that I can be merciful to them. And he eventually gets there. God has mercy upon them. God has mercy upon Jonah. You know what? God has mercy on us. And so with that, he has a track record of mercy. He's demonstrated his mercy toward us. We've received it ourselves. We give it to other people because God's been merciful to me. I can be merciful to others. But God's been merciful to me. I need to tell others he'll be merciful to them as well. We serve a loving, a kind, and a merciful God. And I'm thankful for that. There's a lot of things in this world that I deserve, and not good things. But God hasn't given me what I deserve. He has given me that which I don't deserve. I don't deserve a second chance. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve my family. I don't deserve a place in his work. I don't deserve heaven above. Promise of eternity. I don't deserve all of these things. I deserve hell. I really do. But that's not what he's given me. He has given me eternal life. Place in his plan. Him coming alongside of me, patiently working in my life in spite of me. And the hope and the assurance that one of these days I'm going to be with him. I just want to encourage you here this morning. We serve a merciful God. We serve a good God. And I'll tell you this, God has been good to you. He's been good to me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your mercy. Lord, I know what I am. I know what I deserve. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for how merciful you've been toward me. Lord, I just pray that you would just work in our hearts and our lives and help us to realize what a good and loving and merciful God we do serve. Help us, Lord, not to be like Jonah. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the mercy that you've shown and help us, Lord, to extend it to other people, Lord. And Lord, I pray even now that if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would accept the mercy that you've extended, that they would accept the salvation that you have purchased and offered, Lord. And Lord, help us all to appreciate what you've done for us. Help us to stand in awe of your mercy and your goodness and your love. And Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. And we do love and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.